If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, which is on page 262 in the Bibles right there in front of you. If you open up one of those, it's page 262. I believe I've got that right. Wanted to everybody to do this. Wherever you're seated, you should have one of these cards in front of you. Okay, everybody see that on the front side? It says if you had 30 days to live, and on the back side, it's got some information. This is the next series that we're going into, and it starts next Sunday, this coming Sunday, September the 30th. This is going out and hitting all of the downtown residents as well as all of Lakewood. Okay, so it's like a 33,000 piece mailing that is going out. I want to encourage you, there should be a couple at your table or near you, there's more at the back. I want to encourage you to take one of these with you, okay, so that you'll know what's coming up, but also to take one to a friend, okay? Now then, if I have your email address, if you filled out one of those little connection cards for me at some point in time and you actually check that email address more than once a month that you gave me, or if you've changed email addresses, which a lot of people do on occasion, make sure that I have that update. We actually have an Evite card. I guess I shouldn't call it an Evite card because it's not a card, but it's online to where you can send that to a friend. And it's in Flash, so the words kind of fade in, fade out. And so it's just something that you can send to a friend and say, hey, this is something that we're doing at our church. Thought you might be interested. And you can send them the link, and then at the end of it, they can go to our website and find out more information. It's an easy, easy deal. So let me encourage you to take one of these with you, give it to a friend, just say, hey, thought you might be interested. This is where I go to church. Sounds like we're going to do a pretty cool thing for the next month. Love for you to come. Or you can send them that email, Evite. And like I say, you should see that in your email inbox on Monday. I'm also sending out a letter to everybody in the church, so if I have your home address, you'll get some information about that and about our growth groups, okay? All right. We've been looking at different giants that we have to face, and particularly with the life of David, we've seen some giants that he's faced, and we looked at some other scriptures with another giant, but the giant that David is going to now face is the giant of disappointment. And I think that, at least in my life, it seems like that's the giant that likes to rear its head more than the one of intimidation and fear. It's more the giant of disappointment and discouragement. And it seems like, you know, that just when you kind of get life figured out and you seem to think that, man, things seem to be going pretty well, something just comes out of nowhere. Maybe it's a relationship or just a heartbreak situation, or work suddenly changes and you find out there's layoffs and everybody had been telling you that everything was going well. And all of a sudden, things just change. And you're left with the feeling of disappointment. And that's the one that shows up that we're usually unprepared for. The one with fear, we usually kind of know, this is usually my fear area, and you kind of know what that one is, you know? And so when it rears its head, you're like, yeah, but boy, disappointment just comes, it seems like, from out of nowhere. And suddenly you're discouraged, and maybe you got bad news from the doctor, or maybe bad news from a friend, and it's just shocking, and we're left with, how did I get in this place? And I think we're left with the question that any two-year-old can tell you, and that is the question, why? But why? And you were there, you asked your parents, but why, but why, but why? And so you knew, you know, basically two words, no, okay? If you've ever been around a two-year-old, they know the word no, right? They'll tell you, no, no, no. You know, it doesn't matter what you say to them. Could you go up and clean the toys? No! And the reason why they are very familiar with that word is because they've been told that 8,000 times. But then the other question that they ask is why? And you know, in your disappointment, your discouragement, if you're like me, the first question that I usually ask is, why? Why? Why is this happening? So let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and had burned Ziklag to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in serious trouble because his men were very bitter about losing their wives and children, and they began to talk of stoning him. Here is David, the one who beat Goliath, you know, the one who took on Goliath, and everybody else shrunk back and said, man, I don't want any part of Goliath. Suddenly, he finds himself with the town that he's been living in totally burned to the ground, and his wives are gone, children are gone, everybody is gone, everything that they've worked to build up, totally burnt down or looted and taken away. And you're talking about some discouragement and some disappointment. But how did David get there? How did David get to that point? Because up to this point, here's David the warrior, you know, he's fought Goliath, that everybody said there was no chance, and he beat Goliath. He is a fierce warrior, so much so that the little maidens running around, the little young ladies running around, had come up with a song. And it said, Saul, who was king at the time, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Now, guys, how would you like that if that was the talk of the town? You know, Kyle is amazing, but Alex is even more amazing, you know? I mean, Kyle would feel pretty good, but Alex would feel excellent. You know what I mean? It'd be like, hey, Kyle, now, what was that song again? Let's see here. Kyle is amazing, but Alex is more amazing. That's what it was. You know, I mean, you would so rub it in, and you would love it. You would just absolutely gloat, running around, and especially knowing that all the young ladies, you know, all the little teeny boppers, oh, Kyle's amazing, but Alex is more amazing. You know, I mean, you would just be in heaven. And so David's had a lot of this going to his head where he's just like, man, look at this. Everybody loves me, and they've even come up with songs about me. It's kind of like having Barry Manilow singing, I write the songs that make the whole world sing, you know? I write the songs that make the young girls cry, you know? Now, then, if you know anything about that song, you know that he's really not singing about himself, but when you hear it, you go, is he really that vain that he would sing that song? It really is about music. And if you read the lyrics, you kind of know that. But most of us know just the chorus, and we're like, man, Barry Manilow is a very vain person. But that's not really what it's about. But, you know, if you did take that song, and if it really wasn't about music, that's what David was hearing all the time. Man, I fight the battles that make the young girls cry, you know, and he'd come by, flex muscles, and oh, you know, they'd fall out. I mean, this is like the Justin Timberlake, you know, of society. He is the man, but he's found himself in a very, very, very discouraging time. And so let's look at what happened. Turn back just a few pages in your Bible to chapter 22, and we're just going to kind of march through some of this so that you can kind of see what's been going on. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, okay? Now, here's what's happened. Because of David's incredible popularity, Saul has heard that song of Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, and jealousy has set in, as we can expect. So now then he's like, you know, I don't think I need David around. He's a threat to my kingdom, so he's trying to kill him. And so here's what happens. Verse 1 there of chapter 22, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. Soon his brothers and other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the leader of about 400 men. So David basically has this little ragtag army, and I don't know about you, but this doesn't sound like the guys that you want going to war with you. This guy's got such a huge debt, he knows he's going to be thrown in jail, so he comes and joins your army. You know, he wants to be your buddy. Probably not the most trustworthy person. Other guys who were just discontented, and if you've ever been around discontented people, they don't suddenly become content in another area. Have you ever noticed that? If they're discontent, it usually bleeds over to every single part of their life, and just because they change jobs or just because they change relationships, they have a tendency just to be discontent. So David has this ragtag army, a Robin Hood, if you will, of just people who had nothing better to do but to go and hang out at the cave, or knowing that, you know, if I go back into the city or go back into the country, they're going to capture me and they're going to throw me in jail. So I think I'll join your army. Not exactly the guys that you really want to go to war with. But David knows these are the people that God has sent his way, so that's what he's got. So he starts out all right. Probably not the people he would necessarily pick in a lineup to go with him, but this is who he has. So let's look at what else happens here. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Skip over just a few chapters. 1 Samuel chapter 27. By the way, in that particular chapter, if you ever read through the Psalms, and you'll notice at the beginning of the Psalms, sometimes it'll say this was written, you know, at certain place with such and such tune, and you're like, what's that all about? You will find at least one psalm, I know for sure, there may be several, but I know for sure there's one psalm where it says written while David was in the cave of Adullam, okay? So there's these psalms that kind of correspond with his life, and you can kind of track how that's going along. And that kind of comes into play here in just a couple of minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we look at verse 1. But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing for me to do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me and I will finally be safe. So David took his 600 men, so okay, he's increased a little bit. He's got 200 more. And their families and went to live at Gath under the protection of King Achish. David brought his two wives along with him, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. I don't know if you are catching on now to what David is doing, but before, David was consulting God. And then throughout several chapters, this is where David consults Jonathan and he consults Samuel, who is the prophet of the day, and he begins to consult trustworthy friends as to what his next move should be. And if you notice in the first part of chapter 27, verse 1, what does it say? But David kept thinking to himself. You know what David is doing now? He is now not consulting God, and yes, Saul is on his heels. Saul continually tries to go and find David and kill him, and David always gets away, and David always has ways of kind of getting away from Saul and hiding out. But now then, David just becomes so tired of it that he says, you know, Saul's just going to keep doing this. I just need to get away from here. Now, if you know anything about Goliath and the Philistine army, where was Goliath from? Gath. Where is David going to? Gath. You know what happens a lot of times with our disappointments? We finally just get so discouraged and so down that we're just like, you know, I'm just not fighting this area of my life anymore, and we just go camp out in Satan's backyard. And for a little while, we get relief. For a little while, it's like, okay, well, it wasn't as bad as what I thought it was, and this really isn't taking over my life. I can kind of quit whenever I want to, and everything seems to be okay. And where is David? David is in Gath. He is in the enemy's territory. This is like taking an American in World War II and dropping them in Nazi Germany and saying, hey, why don't you hang out here for a little bit? It's that big of a deal. And David even goes to the king of the Philistines and says, I am David, your servant. You see what's starting to happen? He's beginning to think to himself. He's not getting other godly people around him to listen to, and he's not consulting God. He finally just gets so disappointed and so discouraged that he says, you know, I'm just tired of doing all this battle with this stuff. I'm just going to go hang out somewhere else. And for a little while, that works. As a matter of fact, for 16 months, David hangs out here. He tells the king of the Philistines, I'm actually going into Israel, and I'm raiding some areas there. But what he doesn't tell the king is he's actually going into some other Philistine and Amalekite areas, and he's raiding it, And he's killing everything there, and he's pillaging it for himself and burning everything to the ground and leaving no one behind so that nobody can tell the king. We don't like this David. This David is a deceiver. This David is one who, out of his disappointment and out of his frustration and discouragement, begins to manipulate life. You ever been there before? I have many times. And he begins to hang out in the enemy's camp thinking that everything's still okay because he's still doing what he thought God would have him do, and the fact of that, well, he is kind of killing some of the enemy, so that makes it okay. He's kind of still doing some things that he feels like would be a good deal. Let's read on. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 5. One day David said to Achish, "If it is all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day, and they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. And then it begins to go on to talk about all the raids that David would do, deceiving that king. You know what's really interesting? In that 16 months that David was in that state, he never wrote a single psalm. Not one. He set it aside. David is in the enemy's territory, and he no longer cries out to God, because if you know the Psalms, you've probably read some of them before. They're Psalms of praise. I mean, just, you know, he's excited about who God is and what he's doing. And then there's Psalms where he's saying, "Now, God, I don't understand all this stuff." And then there's Psalms of lament where he's just crying out, saying, "This is anguish. This is terrible. I hate this." And then there's Psalms where he cries out to God to defeat his enemies for him. David doesn't write any of those. The true David has kind of left the building. And while he may think, well, you know, I'm still kind of fighting the Philistines and stuff like that, he's really not David, the David that we like, the David that we enjoy. David's living a double life. Look down in verses 8 and 9. David and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites. People would live near Shur along the road to Egypt since ancient times. David didn't leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. He took the sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing before returning home to see King Achish. "Where did you make your raid today?" Achish would ask. And David would reply, "Against south of Judah, the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites." Verse 11, "No one was left alive to come to Gath and tell where he had really been. This happened again and again while he was living among the Philistines." Achish believed David and thought to himself, "By now the people of Israel must hate him bitterly. Now he will have to stay here and serve me forever." David living the double life, no psalms to God because he knows, man, his relationship's not right. But he's just tired of fighting it. You ever been there? Just tired of fighting the giant in your life, and you just get discouraged and disappointed, and that giant just keeps rearing its head, and you finally just give in. Whether it's getting drunk or pornography or just getting away from God, and you finally just go, "Man, I'm just tired of dealing with it." And you just kind of make this little bit of a deal with God that, "Hey, I'm just going to go do this. You know I'm going to do it. You know I'm sick of doing this. So, you know, you'll forgive me, and I'll just kind of hang out here." And for a little while, you find some relief. You do. That's the attractiveness of sin. It seems to be okay, and it's not as bad as what everybody else said until 16 months later. And you're like David. And what happens is this, the story goes on, that King Achish looks and says, "Hey, now's our chance to go and get Saul and the Israelites." So they mount a big charge, and David goes to the king and says, "I want to go with you," because here's what David knows. Samuel the prophet has told him, "You will be king one day and you will replace Saul." And so David thinks this is the day that it's going to happen. This is the time. But when you try to manipulate life and you try to control things for yourself and you don't do it God's way, it never, ever works out. Let me ask you this question. It's kind of in the form of a question, our GPS for the morning, our good practical stuff for the morning, it comes in the form of a question. What do you do when your disappointments come? Where do you turn? For a little while, you may turn to God like what David did. But then if you're like me, I'm a lot like David in the fact of that, you know, I will consult my friends and consult God. But then you send enough disappointment and enough discouragement my way, and I am really tempted to live out in the land of the Philistines. And I'm really tempted to manipulate my life, and I'm really tempted to try to control it my way. And even though I may know that God's told me some things, I try to bring it about myself. And it never works out. And the Bible goes on to record that what happens here is the other Philistine officers look around and they say, hey, man, I don't trust David, do you? And Man, he killed Goliath. You remember that? Yeah, we watched it. I'm afraid he's going to get over there and see all of his little kinfolk running around on the other side towards us and be like, wait a second, I can't kill them. I've got to kill these Philistines. I can't kill my own countrymen. And so the officers go to the king and say, hey, man, we don't care how much you like this guy. We're not going into battle like this. And the king reasons with him and says, well, I've never found any fault in him. I think he's okay. Well, the king doesn't know he's been lying, see, but God does. And God causes it so that those officers raise up against him. And the king finally consents and goes to David and says, David, they're not going to let you march with them. You've got to go home. And that's where we find where David comes back home after those 3 days. And the village, the town's completely destroyed. All the women, all the children, everything is gone. And their men are so disappointed that they weep. And they can weep no more. And you can understand why they're now ready to kill the leader. They're ready to stone him. They're ready to get rid of him. So let's see how David's doing here. David started out as a warrior where people were chanting, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and that's really not being sung anymore. He used to write all these psalms to God. Either they were ones of praise or at least ones where he's just tired of life, so at least he was going to God, and he's not doing that anymore. He used to have all these friends that gave him good godly advice and sound advice, and he's alienated himself from them. He's not listening to them anymore. David's just doing a whole lot of thinking to himself. So here's a man now then that doesn't even have a country to go to. He's not fighting with the Philistines. He's not even fighting with the Israelites. He has no country, nothing. And now then he comes home, and he doesn't even have a home to come home to. David's lost it all. And it's because he allowed his disappointment and discouragement to so dominate his life, he just kept thinking to himself, man, this is just going to keep on happening. It's going to keep on happening. So I'm just going to check out and go to the enemy's territory, and that will make it work. And he tries to manipulate them by living a double life and killing their own people, and they don't even know about it. And then David wants to go marching with him, thinking, hey, this is the way I'll become king. And God says, oh, no, you're not going to manipulate life. You're not going to go that way, David. So let me ask you again, what do you do when your disappointment comes? Because you have those times, whether it's job-related or relationship-related. I want to give you two stories from my own life, because I really believe that discouragement can come about from disobedience, okay? And sometimes discouragement comes about because God wants to give us direction. Okay, sometimes by disobedience, and sometimes discouragement comes because God wants to give us direction. You haven't done anything wrong, it just came upon you. But then there's other times you did some things wrong. When I was in Arkansas, I was a violinist and, you know, played some sports and stuff like that, but violin was my main thing, and that was what was going to get me into college. And I remember there was this guy that I always competed against, or at least tried to. His name was Kurt, and Kurt had played since he was about 4 years old. I had started in the fifth grade, so I was, you know, several years behind that. But Kurt was just amazingly talented and gifted, practiced all the time, would drive from Little Rock to Memphis every other week to have lessons with the concert master of the Memphis Symphony and stuff. And, of course, we couldn't afford that, so I took lessons, stuff like that. But it came to one Allstate, and I knew this much about Kurt. Kurt traveled around and would play with orchestras and stuff like that and kind of be a featured, you know, hotshot violinist guy. And so I knew that he didn't have as much time to practice the Allstate material. So came our senior year, and I thought, man, I'm going to get him. I practiced like you would not believe, hours upon hours, took lessons from various professors and stuff like that. And man, I practiced and I came in ready to go. And I was like, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to beat him once. Because I didn't beat him in youth symphony for 5 years. I didn't beat him at all region, but I'm going to take him at state. That's where I'm going to get him at. And man, I had him in my crosshairs. We come in there and there's 20 different grading units on this thing for a total of 200 points that are 10 points apiece. And within each grading unit, it started at 0, 0.25, 0.50, 0.75, so forth and so on, okay? I go in there, and you know, you're always concerned that you won't perform the way that you've practiced. You know, it happens. It happens to the best of everybody, okay? Even professional athletes, you'll see them, you go, what happened, man? It was the best of the best, and he just had a bad day. But man, I was amazing on that day. When I left, I was like, I rocked that. Of course, when you leave out, everybody's like, how'd you do? How'd you think you did? And, I thought I brought it. I don't know. You know, I thought I brought it. As a violinist, it's weird to say that you brought it. You know what I'm saying? That's really weird. Yeah, there's not much intimidating there. There was some intimidation that people would do occasionally where if you were a freshman, you're coming into Allstate, somebody look at you and say, did you get the supplement that they handed out? What? They gave us another piece to come in ready. Did you get that one? Huh. Oh, well, here you need to get that. And man, it was, you know, like Tchaikovsky's, you know, Concerto No. 5, you know, and they were like, oh, you know, I can't get ready for it. It was totally a joke, you know. They would practice, you know, all morning trying to, you know, and they went in there, and they were like, they never asked for that. And we were like, you know, freshman. So I go in there, man, and I just was like, tryout of my life. I scored out of all of those categories 196.5. Do you realize how perfect you have to be in a ton of categories to score 196.5 when they're grading you on 0.25, 0.5, so forth and so on? I mean, I was just like cabbage patching it. That was when the cabbage patch was in, you know? It's not in anymore, but I can still do it. And so, I was so excited and everything else, and I was like, I've got him. I've got him nailed. Until they posted the scores. 199.5 is what he scored. I was like, you've got to be kidding. Now, to show you how much I dominated compared to everyone else, the nearest person to me scored 188. I mean, I was way above them, but I could just hear the refrain, Alex has done well, but Kurt is amazing, you know? And he was. Man, I was so disappointed. I was so discouraged. I'll never forget later on that year, he and I were sitting at Youth Symphony, and he's sitting next to me. He's concert master. I'm sitting next to him, and we were doing an outdoor concert, which is a recipe for a nightmare. I'll just be honest with you. Outdoor concerts sound great for everybody else, but not for the musicians. So we've got all of our music, like with paper clips and, you know, everything else that we can figure out how to keep it up on the stand. And we're up on this stage. It's an outdoor concert, and the stage is about 10 feet up, okay? So we're up here. We're sitting right next to it. And so we had to all enter, you know, from the stage this way, and the audience is all out there, and we're playing Beethoven's Fifth, which most of you know. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, Beethoven's Fifth. So we're playing that, and about 10 minutes into that piece, okay, which goes on a long time, about 10 minutes into that, huge gust of wind doesn't just pick up that piece, picks up the entire folder, okay, this big, out. Now, it's my job as the associate concert master that when something like that happens, my job is to go retrieve said folder, okay? That's my job. But the problem is, if I go down there, there's no way of really getting back up and everything else, and I look over at him like, what do you want me to do? Because I am your fetch boy at this point, and I know it. The audience knows it. Everyone else in the orchestra knows it because they're looking over at us. He said, just forget it. And I played, and I didn't even know that I had this, I played the rest of Beethoven's Fifth completely memorized. He didn't know it completely memorized. And he looked at me afterwards, you know, and if you know anything about orchestra stuff like that, when they start applauding, the director turns around, bows, and then points to the concertmaster to stand up. And then after the concertmaster stands up, then the rest of the orchestra stands up, okay? So everybody's cheering, you know. And he looks over at me in the middle of the applause. I could barely hear him, and he goes, "You need to stand up." I said, "What?" He goes, "You need to stand up." And I was like, you know, totally confused about what he was saying. And he was like, "You played everything, and I didn't know it. You need to stand up." And I was like, "I'm not standing up because they won't know." You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's an awkward position because then they're going to be like, "What's the second chair guy doing standing up? Sit down," you know? And so he finally, like, took me and said, "Here," you know, and pushed me up. And I remember through the disappointment of Allstate, but then through that point in time, what God was doing was he was directing my life, because if I would have beat Kurt, I probably wouldn't have gone the direction of going into ministry. Because I would have assumed, oh, well, God's given me this, and I'm now better than he is, or, you know, at least, you know, competing along with him. That's the direction I need to go. And God used that disappointment to send me in the right direction. God uses it sometimes for direction. Another thing that happened was, some of you, most of you all know that Sherry and I met through eHarmony, and one of my friends, Neil Nelson, had come up to me and, you know, told me, "Hey, you need to get on one of these internet dating sites, or you need to, you know, go on a singles cruise." And I'm like, "I'm not doing that. That's not my style. Somebody else can do that, but it's just not me." And so I decided to get on there, and I'd just gone through a really bad relationship, and it just didn't go well. It ended the way it normally did, and she broke up with me, okay? So that usually meant it was disappointing. And you've been there before. If not, you will be. And, you know, the whole, you know, "It's not you, it's me" thing, and I'm like, "It's clearly me because you're breaking up with me." You know, if it was you, then I would be telling you. You know, the whole breakup thing happens, and, you know, you're just struggling and everything else. And then, you know, I met somebody else, and I thought, well, you know, maybe this is a possibility. And then that one fell through, and I was just totally disillusioned, totally disappointed, totally discouraged, trying to figure out, "God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing? Why? And one of my friends, he had changed the name of relationship, okay, to relation crap, because that better described, you know, what you went through. And so he would say, "So how's your relation craps going?" You know, and I was like, "Well, he is more right with what he's describing this at." And I was like, "Man, that was so my life. It was never a relationship, you know. It was always the other word. It was never what I wanted it to be," and just the whole struggle of that. But I listened to Neil, and the reason why I listened to Neil is because I knew that Neil cared about me. And he wanted me to be happy, and he wanted me to succeed in life. And I also knew this: Neil made good decisions. I wasn't going to trust anybody that made bad decisions, okay? I'm not listening for those people like, "Oh, here's what you need to try," and you're like, "Whoa, you've had a lifetime of really bad decisions. I think I should do the opposite of what you just told me to do," okay? There are those people that I've known before that if they've told me something, I'm like, "Okay, it's God's will for me to do the exact opposite." And I remember Neil telling me that, and I was like, "Man, I don't think so." But I knew that Neil cared about me, and I knew that Neil had been praying for me. He knew what I'd been going through, and so signed up. And, you know, I first signed up and clicked on ready to see all these people that I would match up with, because, you know, I'm so the catch, right? And so I wait for it, and when it comes up, it tells you, you know, later on, that they don't do a thorough database search until 48 hours or 24 hours, something like that. Well, I click on there thinking, well, man, I'm such the catch. They're going to be lined up, you know, matching me up. Man, I got no matches. And I didn't click, like, Arkansas, because at that point in time, eHarmony was not known about in Arkansas. They were targeting major metropolitan cities. And then they were doing regions, and then they did the United States. So I just stumbled across it online, and I was like, okay, I cannot believe that I didn't just check Arkansas or a region, which was like 500 miles or something like that. I forget how they worded it, or the nation, or this, you know, certain hemisphere. I clicked the entire globe. you know, because I was like, why limit myself? Because this could be fun, right? If I'm going to be investing in this thing, you know, let me see what's out there. And so, and then it says at the bottom, you know, a thorough database search is not done for 24, 48 hours. So I waited 72 thinking, well, let's let it have some serious amount of time and cull through some ones. And I certainly don't need to be. And so I clicked on it, and this little thing's going around saying it's, you know, checking the database and so forth and so on. And it comes back and it says, at this time, we can find no matches for you. I had told nobody was on there, and thank God I did not tell anybody, because then I'd have to tell them, no, I didn't get any matches today. It's going to be all right, man. Well, then, you know, you manipulate in your mind because you're like, well, I'm such the catch that no one is coming up to my standard. You know, you have to do that or else your total ego is gone and shot. And so I remember how discouraging it was. And then finally, you know, like five people popped up there, and I was just grateful to see anybody at that point. You know, I think they did that on purpose, you know. It's just like, well, I'll talk to anybody. Who is it? You know, is it a warm body? Are they still alive? You know, can they speak English? And so went through that whole process, and then that was finally where I met Sherry. But, you know, when you look back at those disappointments and what was happening was, is I did allow, even though I was totally mad at God, I'll be totally honest with you, and you'll know about it when you get to heaven one day, because he'll look at you and say, oh, yeah, he was so mad at me because he thought I was the reason behind it, and I was for good reason. Because God wanted Sherry and I to meet so that I would come to Cleveland and then ultimately launch the church, and the story will go on from there. That's God's story, not mine. That's his. And through that disappointment of broken relationships and things that went terribly, terribly wrong, and my anger at God, why are you doing this to me? You know, I saw some pretty lousy people out there, and I know you're not supposed to compare, but when you look around and you're like, hey, there's some pretty lousy people getting married, okay? There's some pretty lousy people having kids, and I know I'll treat my kid a little bit better than they do because they don't even do anything with their kid, okay? I know I can beat that. And I've seen some guys who are just terrible to their wives, and I'm like, okay, I'm not an abusive guy, so, you know, I know I can beat that part. God, what's going on? But God had a way of doing that. And in Sherry's life, the disappointment was the same. Struggles, disappointment. And her dad came to her and said, I know that you were on eHarmony several months ago and stuff, but I know there's more people on. Why don't you get back on? I've been praying about this, and I think that's what you need to do. She's like, I'm not doing it. And she said, that was crazy last time. I'm not doing it. And he said, yeah, I really think you need to do it. And she's like, well, I'm not paying for it, because if you've seen the prices of it, it's like $199 or something like that. And she's like, well, I'm not paying for it. And he said, well, I thought you'd say that, and so I'm buying it for your birthday. So I jokingly tell people that Sherry was 1 year away from eBay that her dad was going to put her on. So I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And I'll tell people, you know, I got on there willingly. Sherry was put on there by her dad. So who was more desperate? You know, so that makes me feel better, because I had clicked the world and didn't get anybody. And I have to do that because, guys, we're such egomaniacs. And so Sherry got on there and, you know, got it impressed upon her dad for her to be on there. And you know something, throughout both of our discouragements and both of our disappointments, and just like David, he learned, whoa, something's got to change. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, the end of verse 6, that we read to in the beginning, but I didn't read this statement. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And then it begins to tell of how David began to seek God. You're going to have those disappointments. You may be going through them right now. God's going to use them. You're not going to understand at the time, because, boy, I sure didn't. I'd love to tell you, oh, yeah, during the whole time of those disappointments, me and God were tied. I never got mad at him, and everything was fine. It wasn't fine. It was terrible. You may go through them in the future, but know this. Sometimes your disappointments are certainly created by your disobedience, and I've had plenty of those, just like David did. But then sometimes God's using those disappointments to give you direction. And saying, this is the way. This is the way. You're going to get closed doors that you're not going to understand anything about. Relationships are going to fall apart. finances are going to suddenly go crazy. The job that you thought was going to be there, they look at you the next day and say, we've kind of been fudging on the numbers, and you don't have a job. It happens. And I don't wish that upon you, but you just need to know that it sometimes does. Suddenly a huge bill or a medical emergency that, man, there's no history in your family, and all of a sudden here it is, and you've got to deal with it. You can do one of two things. You can let God use it, okay, to give you direction, or you can just become real rebellious and go and hang out in the land of the Philistines and think, oh, man, it's not too bad, until you find out you don't have a country like David. You don't have a home to go to. You haven't been listening to God. You haven't been listening to wise counsel. And, man, now you're really devastated. I just want to encourage you this morning, let your disappointments give you direction. Because God's not a meanie. He's not waiting to make your life miserable. But he will use that misery to help give you some guidance. Because here's what I found out. I never change, or I say I never, 99.9% of the time, and you'll probably find this out to be true, I never change until God either makes me uncomfortable or miserable. And you probably can testify to that too. If we get real comfortable, we have a tendency to say, everything seems to be going along real good. I guess I shouldn't change anything. Sometimes God begins to put a little bit of disappointment and discouragement to come into our life to give us some direction. Let's everyone bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Lord, I know that I'm not the only one in this room that's battled some serious disappointments and serious discouragements. There's some people in here that could tell stories that are 20 times worse than mine. And Father, there's some people probably here this morning that are struggling this morning with a huge disappointment and some real discouragement. Maybe it was, this is the job they thought they always wanted, and man, it's not really. And it's not giving them the fulfillment that they thought that it would. And they're questioning 20 years of being around school and learning things and waiting till the day they could get a paycheck. And now then it's just not at all what they thought it would be. For some, it's relationships, and they're struggling, and maybe they're bouncing from relationship to relationship, and each one of them's ending the same with a broken heart. And they haven't really listened to wise counsel, and they haven't really sought you out. But Father, there's some here this morning who do seek you out, who do listen to wise counsel, and yet they're going through a huge, huge, difficult, ugly, disappointing, discouraging time. And Father, I pray that they will take hold of that last part of that verse in verse 6 where it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Right when people were ready to stone him, right when people were ready to get rid of him and to kill him, during his deepest, darkest hour, he did remember that he could cry out to you. And Lord, I just pray for those people sitting in this room this morning who are listening to this message online, that they are crying out to you, that they're not doing what David did for 16 months and not singing to you or crying out to you or praying to you, but that during their disappointment, during their discouragement, even though sometimes it seems so hard to find where you are and who you are, that they're finding strength in you. And so, Father, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, and most importantly, we give you our disappointments to say, okay, God, I don't want to be rebellious and hang around Gath and hang around the Philistines. I want you to use my disappointments and discouragements for direction. So, Father, help me find those people that will give me godly advice, but most importantly, God, that I would hear your voice. Lord, we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you're one of our guests, I would encourage you to fill out a card, place it in the popcorn box. It's the time to give the offering if you have your offering with you. But I just want you to focus in on those discouragements and disappointments in life. And maybe you need to go back and realize that maybe God was trying to give you some direction. Maybe he's trying to give you some direction now, but also plant something in your mind that says, okay, when the next disappointment comes, the next discouragement comes along, I don't need to go to the Philistine side. I need to find strength in the Lord and let him use that for direction.
Upon the Lord we will wait. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. How you doing? Good, good. It's a beautiful day outside, and they picked a great day for the Warehouse District Festival. If you don't know, the Warehouse District Festival is going on today from 12 noon until 7:30. If you're looking for a bite to eat or whatnot, we invite you to come on over. Gateway's got a booth over there where we'll be making funnel cakes. So if you don't like funnel cakes, there's probably something wrong with you. But we invite you to come over, you know, check out the booth, check out the Warehouse District Festival, and have a good time. If you don't know where that is, someone at the information table will be able to help you. The next announcement is about growth groups. If you grab your bulletin and you flip it over to the other side, you'll see that we've got five different small group Bible studies or growth groups going on. And we invite you, if you're interested in knowing, getting to know people, growing in your relationship with Christ, that you consider coming to one of these. The first one is Alpha, which will be investigating kind of the fundamentals of Christianity. So if you've got questions or you're new to Christianity or whatnot, we invite you to come to Alpha. The next two, one being a couple study, the next being Chasing Daylight, will be led by Alex and Sherry at their apartment in the Warehouse District. And then the last two are single-sex studies, and one will be the one that's TBA, the men's group, will actually be held here on East 4th Street. So we'll get that going quickly. Numas, those are great. So what we'd like you to do is, if you are interested in attending a growth group, maybe you don't know for sure, we take your connection card and check off the box that says you're interested in growth groups and maybe which one you're interested in, and drop it in the popcorn box. That way we have an idea of the numbers. And then you can also feel free to email the leader of the group that's listed there on that sheet of paper. The last announcement is that if you parked with us at the 515 Euclid lot over here on Euclid, which is free, we invite you to come back and get your ticket validated, and that way you don't have to pay for parking. If you didn't park there today and you paid for parking, the next time you come, park in that lot, and we'll validate your parking. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, even in our discouragement, that you give that to us oftentimes as an opportunity for growth. Lord, I pray that as we go through life and we are faced with discouragement and trials, that you would help us to persevere through those, not necessarily escape them, but to get through them so that we might grow closer to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, guys, have a great day, and we hope to see you at the Warehouse District Festival.